the timing of what Jesus did was essential. Palm Sunday. That's the topic, right? Happy Palm Sunday. For most of you, you think that's tomorrow. But, you know, for us, since we have worship service tonight, we're starting early. Palm Sunday. It makes me think of this. We treat some days as more important than others. What I mean is we often have a celebration for things. And maybe we even celebrate a couple of different days, but we celebrate some with more vigor than we do the other. Palm Sunday makes me think of this, right? Like, here's an example. Your wedding anniversary is something you're expected to remember and celebrate. But the anniversary of your first date, once you're married, you don't really celebrate that much anymore. If you're me and you're clever, you get married on the anniversary of your first date. So you don't have to worry about that anymore. But the truth is, that first date, it's not less important because it led to the wedding wouldn't exist if it wasn't for the first date. What's different about the two is that there might have been first dates that never led to a wedding. But that one did, right? So the idea is that date, that specific date, that first date is really as important because it took you on a path towards spending and committing your life with your spouse. So which one is more important? Well, we treat the wedding as more important. And in reality, it is. It is the day that you've fully committed and you've made that covenant before friend, family, and God that you are sticking with this person for life. But that first date paved the way for a wedding. I think of it a lot when it comes to Palm Sunday, because Palm Sunday doesn't get quite the celebration that Good Friday and Easter do. Especially Easter. But Palm Sunday is part of the Passion Week. It's part of the story. It led to Easter, and I think it's vastly more important than we often give it credit for. And I don't think we give it its proper due. Today, I plan to change your mind. So be prepared. We're going to start out by reading what Palm Sunday is all about. We're going to be in Matthew 21, verses 1 through 11, which states this. This is the moment that we're talking about. This is the day. This is Palm Sunday. This is what's going on. Now, when they drew near Jerusalem, meaning Jesus and his disciples, and came to Bethpage, at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord has need of them,' and immediately he will send them." All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, "Tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey." So the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. They brought the donkey and the colt, laid their clothes on them, and set him on them. And a very great multitude spread their clothes on the road. Others cut down branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Then multitudes who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." And when he had come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, "Who is this?" So the multitude said, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee." Now, honestly, I can read that as excited as I want to be, but I just told you that a guy in the first century rode a donkey into Jerusalem to celebrate Passover. That's not that big of a deal. It happened all the time. Why was this one in particular? Why was this Passover celebration? Why was Jesus himself? Why was this donkey? Why is this moment important? A guy riding into Jerusalem on a donkey to celebrate Passover is not a big deal. What is? What is a big deal is the ministry of Jesus that led to this point and the lineage of Jesus. Because Jesus happens to be a descendant of David, which is a requirement for the messianic line. And rumors have been spreading for the last 3.5 years since Jesus started his public ministry that he's been healing the blind, healing lepers, making the lame walk. He's been teaching with authority that nobody's ever heard in Israel before, and he's stunned the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And now that guy from the messianic line is doing the thing that's prophesied. Zechariah says that the Messiah will come as a king, but lowly, riding on a donkey. This is a reference to understanding how kings worked in those days. If a king entered a city on a donkey, you knew that he came in peace. But if he came riding on a horse, you knew he was coming for war. So Jesus does something pretty phenomenal. On top of the ministry and on top of the rumors, on top of the healings and all of the things murmuring around Jerusalem and Israel, is this the Messiah? He stakes his claim and says, yep, I am. Because he chooses to do what's prophesied in Zechariah, and he rides into Jerusalem on a donkey, and the people recognize it, and they start throwing their coats and palm branches down to worship him and sing Hosanna. Now, this is prophesied in Zechariah. In fact, Matthew quoted that verse. It's Zechariah 9:9, which says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." But what you might not know is that it's prophesied far before that. There's a moment in the book of Genesis. Yeah, all the way back there. In chapter 49, Joseph has rescued his family and allowed them to come into Egypt because he is now basically the ruler of Egypt, and he has saved his world from famine, and he brings his family in, including his father Jacob. But Jacob, who is renamed Israel in the Old Testament, is about to pass away. Now, Jacob is extremely glad that he gets to see his son Joseph one more time, who he thought was dead. But as he knows his life is coming to a close, chapter 49 moves from the story of Joseph and gives us a whole chapter of just Jacob talking. And Jacob, what he's doing is blessing each one of his sons and speaking something into their life. And the interesting thing is when he gets to Judah, there's a unique prophecy. So we're going to look at Genesis 49, verses 8 through 12, and see how this connects to Zechariah 9 and Matthew 21, what Jesus did on Palm Sunday. It says, "Judah, you are he whom your brothers shall praise. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's children shall bow down before you. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He bows down, he lies down as a lion, and as a lion, who shall rouse him? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh comes, and to him shall be the obedience of the people." So you get this language that Jacob is saying, there's going to be a kingdom coming from his descendants, which is Israel. And out of his descendants, he says, Judah, it's going to be your descendants. The kingdom is going to come from you. The monarchy is extending from Judah. That's why the people. He will have the obedience of the people. That's why the scepter will not pass from his hand. So the king must come from the line of Judah, which David does, and therefore the descendant of David is from the line of Judah. But then it says something interesting. After, until Shiloh comes, and to him shall be the obedience of the people. In verse 11, it says, binding his donkey to the vine, and his donkey's colt to the choice vine. He washed his garments in wine, and his clothes in the blood of grapes. His eyes are darker than wine, and his teeth are whiter than milk. Now, right there in verse 11, you see what Zechariah is talking about, where he gets his information from. That king that's coming from Judah, the ultimate king, is going to come first on a donkey. He's going to tie his donkey to the vine and his donkey's colt to the choice vine. And then after he ties his donkey to the vine, after he rides that donkey into Jerusalem, what is he going to do? He's going to wash his garments in wine and his clothes in the blood of grapes. After the reception of the donkey, after he rides into Jerusalem on the donkey, he's covered in blood. Boy, if that doesn't sound like the story of Jesus, I don't know what does. And then, of course, the clothes of this description that Jacob gives is his eyes are darker than wine and his teeth whiter than milk, which sounds a lot like the description of Jesus in Revelation upon his return. So not only was the claim important, Jesus did what was expected from the book of Zechariah, but he also did what was expected from the book of Genesis. He rode in on that donkey, but not that much longer was he covered in blood. So the claim that he made and what he followed through was important. But it wasn't just the claim that was important. It was the timing. The timing of what Jesus did was essential. I already mentioned this. A guy riding into Jerusalem on a donkey in the first century to celebrate Passover is not a surprise. Passover was one of three feasts that if you were a male in Israel and able to travel, you were expected and required to go to Jerusalem to celebrate Passover. Jesus was just doing his civic duty. He was doing what he was supposed to do as a Jewish man in the first century. But why Passover? Let's look at it. Let's look at the first Passover. This is the Passover instituted in Exodus 12, verses 1 through 7. Now, in this moment, the Israelites are in Egypt. They're enslaved. 9 plagues have washed over the land of Egypt. Flies, frogs, locusts, famine. In fact, the last one, the sun was darkened. But nothing swayed Pharaoh to let the people go. But God knew what would. The last plague. Now, this last plague is called Passover because what the Pharaoh had done previously was to kill all the firstborn sons of the Jews to prevent an uprising. And so God's judgment on Egypt for the 10th judgment was to bring death upon the first son of each household. And this is what's about to happen as we read these verses. Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, "This month shall be your beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak to all the congregations of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month," this is very important, "on the 10th of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb, according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of the persons, according to each man's need. You will make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. Now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight. And they shall take some of the blood and put it on the 2 doorposts on the lintel of the houses where they eat." So They're moving from a cultural calendar to a religious calendar, where now Nisan in the Hebrew calendar becomes the first month. And on the 10th of that month, on the 10th of Nisan, you are to take a lamb and bring it into your house. And when you do that, you bring it in for 4 days. And then on the 14th, you sacrifice that lamb and paint its blood on your doorposts. If you do this, when the angel of death comes, if the angel sees the blood of the lamb on your house, it passes over you. And you don't get death, you get life. The lamb doesn't care, or the angel of death doesn't care who's inside. What it cares is whether or not that house has been marked with the blood of the lamb. That lamb is sacrificed on the 14th, but it's chosen on the 10th. Well, just in case you didn't know, Palm Sunday, when Jesus rode into Jerusalem, was the 10th of Nisan. It was selection day for the lamb that you're planning to slaughter. And the day that Jesus happened to be crucified was the 14th, the Passover. Now, if that's not enough for you, if the fulfillment of Genesis and Zechariah and Passover and Exodus, if that's not enough to seal the deal for you, maybe this is. Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 through 26 says this: 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins. Do you hear that? 70 weeks are determined to finish transgression and to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublesome times. After the 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, meaning cut off from the living. Messiah shall die, but not for himself, and the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. To the end of it shall be a flood. Until the end of the war, desolations are determined. Now, you might be saying, that sounds confusing. Some of it might make sense. There's obviously a prophecy in here. It says these weeks are determined, and part of this prophecy is to put an end to sin or transgression, to make reconciliation with God for iniquity. It says Messiah is going to come, and that Messiah will be cut off, Messiah will be killed, and that paves the way for the people of the prince to come to destroy the sanctuary. What is all this happening? Well, let's take a look. There's a book called The Coming Prince by Sir Robert Anderson, who looked deeply into these three verses, and well, really up to verse 27, dealing with this prophecy to explain it to us and how important this prophecy is. See, a week, what you're reading in weeks, the 7 weeks and the 62 weeks, each week is really a seven-year period. It's based on the agricultural practices of Israel in the Levitical law. Because every 7 years, they were supposed to give the land rest and stop working the land on the seventh year. They were to give the land a Sabbath. In fact, because they didn't do that, the Israelites were exiled into Babylon for 70 years. Because while they were in Israel for 490 years, they failed to follow the agricultural law. And so they were exiled for 70 years to give the land all the rest it missed while they controlled Israel. And so each week is 7 years. Now, each year, based on the ancient calendars, the ancient lunar calendars, both the Babylonian and the Hebrew calendar, were 360 days. And so this is some math. Are you ready for this? Because I know math is not everybody's favorite, but it's important to understand. See, there were 7 weeks, which equals each is 7 years. So 7 times 7 is 49 years. And then there's 62 weeks, and 62 times 7 is 434 years. And you add 49 and 434, and you get 483 years. And at the end of 483 years, the Messiah is supposed to be cut off. But the 483 years from what? From the decree, Daniel is prophesying, right? Daniel's prophesying in 538 BC. He's looking ahead to the future almost 90 years. And almost 90 years in the future, there's a decree to rebuild Jerusalem and its streets and wall, and that's what the book of Nehemiah is about. Well, from that moment, apparently there's supposed to be 483 years before Messiah gets cut off and killed. Well, if 483 years and there's 360 days in a year, according to the ancient calendars, that's 173,880 days. And Sir Robert Anderson actually did the math for us and did all of the calendar work for us using the Gregorian calendar and the Hebrew calendar and counting the days out. And this is what we find out. Daniel predicts in 538 BC that there would be a decree to rebuild the wall. Well, it happens when Nehemiah is around. King Artaxerxes of Persia makes a decree to rebuild the wall. It allows Nehemiah to do so. That happens on March 14th, 445 BC. 173,880 days after that decree, so Daniel's already got one prediction, right? Someone did decree to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. But then exactly 173,880 days later happens to be April 6, 32 AD, better known as the 10th of Nisan, when Jesus rode the donkey into Jerusalem. Meaning in 538 BC, the exact day that Jesus would finally allow the world to call him Messiah was predicted to the number. And it happened to be Selection Day. Happened to be the day when you would pick the lamb that gets slaughtered so that death would pass over you. He gets selected on the 10th, and he gets crucified on the 14th, so that death can pass over you. A day of remembering death doesn't come to those covered by the blood of the Lamb. So, this is unbelievable. You have, within itself, Palm Sunday is a day that doesn't seem all that significant when you just look at the facts of a Jewish male rode a donkey into Jerusalem to celebrate Passover. But when that man had a ministry that labeled him as Messiah and he decided to stake that claim by fulfilling a prophecy to be the Lamb selected and then to be crucified 4 days later, just like the Passover lamb. This begs the question, while this information is extremely interesting and it points out the reality of Scripture and how much authority God has over time and truth, the question still begs, what about you? What about me? What about our faith? The only way to receive eternal life, the only way for death to pass over you is to be covered by the blood of the Lamb. You don't earn your way into heaven. There aren't multiple paths to God. There's one, and it's Jesus. Jesus rode that donkey into Jerusalem on Selection Day to be chosen as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Selection Day. Make your choice. When it comes to standing before God to be judged, Who will carry the weight of your sin? You or Jesus? Because those are the only two options. If Jesus covers the weight of your sin, you're covered by the blood of the Lamb, and death can pass over you. If you decide to stand before God in judgment without Jesus' blood covering your sins, without the blood of the Lamb, then you stand before a holy, perfect God who has every right to judge you, because the standard for being in his presence is perfection. And we don't have it. But Jesus did. And he can give us his righteousness. So it's selection day. You don't know what Palm Sunday is, it's selection day. It's the day to choose the Lamb. So I would press you, choose. I would press anyone who's listening to this, choose, and choose wisely, because eternity hangs in the balance. And God has given us a very detailed expression to understand who the Messiah is and who can take away the sin of the world and who the Lamb of God is. Choose right on selection day. Let's pray. Father God, thank you. Thank you for sending your Son. Thank you for being so clear in Scripture so that we can't miss it if we're taught. God, help us to not reject the truth, but to accept the truth and to be humble before you and choose the blood of the Lamb, to be humble, to repent from sin, turn to you, and be washed by the blood of the Lamb. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.